Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. Good to see you all. Happy holidays. I trust you had a good Christmas. I know that for us, it's always like the day or so after Christmas is kind of like that day where you just decompress and you just, you know, everything just kind of flatlines. And I haven't hit that point yet. I'm just saying it's coming. Maybe tomorrow. No, we've had such a great time. We've had not only my kids, but their friends. And like I said, and that's always just a good, really life-giving time. And one of the things that Tiffany is so great at, my wife Tiffany, she is really good at asking amazing questions. And I've discovered this about good listeners. They know how to ask good questions because they like to listen. They like to hear what's rolling around in someone's heart. And so, yeah, just such a great conversation starter that she had us kind of ponder the other day, the other night, when we were having a meal around the table. And it's one of those questions that if you were to look back at this last year, and we're not quite into 2015, and I don't want us to necessarily go there entirely. This isn't going to be a pep rally as much as it is going to be giving the Christmas story kind of from the behind the scenes a little bit. So here we are, we're a few days past Christmas, and yet this story is not over. And so I wanted to ask you to consider this. If you would take, and we're going to have some interactive time here today, if you would take just a few minutes to lump up, and I know some of you are here by yourself, and you're like, oh man, he's going to make us get with other people. Yes, I'm going to make you do that. I'm going to actually make, and even some of you guests who are visiting family, and you haven't been to this fellowship before, first of all, let me welcome you, and let me just say that you're here, and so you get to participate too. All right? And so what we'll have you do is we'll kind of lump up in smaller groups of, say, four or five. And if it's a family, then a family unit together. Any more than that, it might take us a little bit more time than I actually want to devote to this. And the question is, and here she comes. Everybody look at her. Hi, Tiffany. She hates it when I do that. All right, so we were just talking about the dinner conversation we had where you posed the question, if you could attach a word or a phrase to this last year as though it were the name of a chapter, like a chapter title. You can explain why to your group if you want, but we're only going to take just a few minutes to do this, okay? So lump up in your group. Be thinking about it as you're doing that. If you could look back on this past year and if you could sum it up in a word or a phrase, and then if the group really, you know, is like on the edge of their seat, why, what does that mean? Then just go ahead and give a sentence or two about that. If you want to share more about the story of this last year with your lump here, then you can take that on into lunch. That's your opportunity to have lunch with each other. All right, so go ahead and do that. Let's take about 5 minutes or so. But we will put that here, and then I want to fill it up. I want to fill up this pickle jar. Ooh, it still smells like pickles. All right. Would you say that that's pretty full? Pretty full. I would say that that's pretty full. What if we tried something like putting in the pebbles? Let's see what happens here. Mm-hmm. Starting to fill up a little bit more. Okay. Yeah, nice. We'll even give it a little shake. Yeah. Sounded weird. All right. Would you say that's pretty full?
Yeah.
Pretty full. All right, let's try this. Let's take a little sand. You guys know where I'm going with this, don't you? Now, this part I haven't actually rehearsed. This could get real messy real quick. Let's just pretend. Oh, yeah, there's lots of room in there. Okay, we could spend pretty much the morning filling this up. And some of you might be able to relate to how full life can be sometimes. But I think even though that's full and it could even get more filled, I want to try this. A little chocolate milk. Oh, yeah. Nice. That made room for more sand. Awesome. We'll do a little bit more. I saw this illustration. It stuck with me. You know, as I was thinking about just life and just how, oh, yeah. I'd say that's pretty full. You know, it's like the capacity that each one of us have, you know, in our life. And I suppose that's what the pickle jar would represent. And we fill it up with different things. I actually imagine that the golf balls are like the essential things in life, like the go-tos. Like they're the ones that I guess some of you may have heard phrases like to die fors, you know, things that you cannot imagine moving on in life without these being established and you carrying these things with you through your life. Why don't you give me the names of a couple of these essentials? Prayer, food, yeah, that's real life stuff. Okay, what else is essential? Relationships. Say it again.
My wife.
Your wife. Fantastic. So family, relationships, your wife, your husband, your spouse, these things that sustain you and keep you. Anybody else have some essentials that they want to toss our way?
Work.
I would actually say that work probably is represented in the pebbles because those are the important things. Kind of like your car. But you know, you have options when it comes to your work as far as like what you're going to do, when it comes to the kind of car you're going to drive, the kind of house. So those are important things. What other things would be listed kind of as important things? Health. Clean water. That's important. Your car. Okay, good. Now the sand would represent things that are kind of like, in my opinion, would be a bit more trivial. They would be things that they have a place in your life. I'm not saying that everything has to have a noble purpose. You know, sometimes there's just room for fun. But when you think about the trivial things in life and you think about the stuff that is not essential, and while it might have an importance to you, when you look at it from an objective standpoint, if you were to take that jar and fill it full of sand, there would be very little, if any, room for the important things and the essential things. And so sometimes this would be an illustration for me to ask the Father, would you please, and I'm a visual guy, so I like it when he puts names on things. Like, for example, what are the essential things? And he would actually write a name in my mind's eye, you know, in my heart. You know, there would be a name on the golf ball. Oh, yeah, I can connect with that, you know. Or for the sand, he's like, stop spending so much time on Instagram and Facebook. Sorry, I had to go there. So we actually said it in our family, you know, over this holiday season, starting at the 1st of December, that we were going to have No Tech Tuesday. And that was an attempt in some ways for us to put some things in check and to kind of give a space, create space and margin for some more important or even the essential things. Like, for example, the family, the relationships, time for prayer, time for reflection and meditation on Scripture. Those things are essential that can get kind of gobbled up with the trivial, non-essential things. So you guys like that illustration? What's the chocolate for? Well, I figure it this way, that no matter how full your life is, there's always room for chocolate. Why not? Yeah. You know, we're going to take some time this morning, actually, for you to illustrate some essential things in your life as you move towards the next chapter. I know that a lot of you probably had a transition was a word or something related to that or some. Yeah, there's a lot of us that, you know, it feels like kind of a constant state for some of us. And I would say it's probably not because you're doing anything wrong. It's actually the opposite. It's because you were made to be on the frontier of something. And if you found yourself settling into a rhythm and a routine where kind of that wonder has left you, that sense of adventure, that sense of, I wouldn't put fear in there, but there is that sort of natural and logical anxiety towards moving into something that you don't have all the answers for. You know, that when things are happening where the transition is beginning with an ending, you know, those can be really challenging times for us. And through all of those times, you want to carry with you the essentials. Because the essentials are what you're going to carry, and even the important things are what you're going to carry into this next phase, this next thing in your transition. The other stuff, even some on the important list, might be changing and morphing. And if we're not careful, we become so loyal to those things that we feel like we're losing a part of ourselves, a part of our own identity when we move into another season. But I'm telling you, there are essential things that are of value that God has placed in you, and you're going to carry those things with you. I want us to capture those in our thoughts and actually illustrate those. Before we do that, though, I want to just give you something. I want to just talk to you a little bit about some essential things that I have on my heart. You know, it is about moving towards something, carrying the good, carrying the precious stone, the silver and the gold, and letting go of the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And as we do that, we are met, honestly, this is the point that I really want to drive home in our time together. We are met with opposition. We are met with such opposition in an attempt to get our eyes off of the essential and onto the trivial. And that is just one of many tactics that the enemy of your soul uses to derail you. And that word derail is kind of a, like, oh wait, that's kind of an intense, well, so is the word shipwreck, and it's in Scripture. You know, the enemy of your soul wants to take you out. And this is where we get to see the backstory of Christmas a little bit. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to remind us that, you know, when the news reports came and we started hearing about Islamic extremists beheading children because they were part of Christian families, what did that do to you? What did that stir in you? Just me bringing it up right now, it makes me want to just pause and have a moment of silence. I mean, if you could imagine being the family that was torn apart or that ran and separated, hiding in the mountains for fear that you or someone you loved would have your head severed from your body. That's intense stuff, and it's happening now. And if you ever wonder, do I have an enemy? Or if you ever slip into this numb state of forgetting, watch the news. I have a hard time watching the news. In fact, I don't watch much of it. I actually prefer to listen to the radio because of the way that my soul processes imagery. I have a hard time seeing what they show. And so as we look at this and we imagine the horrors, what lingers is this thought that's often overlooked in the Scripture when we talk about Christmas. Let me just read this. It's out of Matthew. Herod was furious when he learned that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Because the wise men had told him that the star first appeared to them about 2 years earlier. Herod's brutal action fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. A cry of anguish is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning unrestrained. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. If you have a Bible, turn to Revelation 12. I'm going to start. This is a lengthy passage, but it's worth reading. Revelation 12:1. This is the Christmas story. great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. She cried out, being in labor and in pain, and to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, and so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God. I love that. So that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before God night and day. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their own life, even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having a great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But there were 2 wings of the great eagle that were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured out water like a river out of its mouth toward the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river and that the dragon had poured out of its mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. We're at war. And you know, this language is so picturesque. And, you know, we went and saw The Hobbit. We like that. But imagine the wings for the woman. I mean, the imagery in that and just the epic story. But it's not a fairy tale. And J.R.R. Tolkien himself warned us of this. It does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near him. And this is why Ephesians 6 is so clear that we're to apply the power of being hidden in Christ. We're to put on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and rulers, against the forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So when you hear the stories coming out of ISIS, you realize that there is a larger story at play here. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able, get that, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And in addition to all of this, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, with which you are able to extinguish. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, I was thinking a lot about this. And one of the things that my girls, growing up, I don't know what it was, but they really liked movies like Gladiator, Braveheart. I don't know where they got that from. I'm just saying. Pretty intense stuff. Lord of the Rings. They geek out on that all the time. And I love, you know, I love that period specific costuming and all of that when it comes to some of those era type movies. And one of the things growing up as a kid when I lived in Germany, I used to really love going to castles. And one of the things that I absolutely was like really taken by were the coat of arms. Coat of arms. It's the symbol. It's actually where historically where we would get trademarks. It's it was specific to, in some regions of the world, like in England and that part of the UK, it was specific to a household or to maybe nobility. They had a coat of arms, and anyone who was associated with that house would bear that coat of arms. And it would be a symbol that they would wear on their breastplate or on their shield, and it would symbolize their identity. Because many of them, when they were in full battle array, you could not identify. You couldn't see their faces. And so this coat of arms was what would be their identifier. In other places, like, for example, in Germany, the coat of arms was adopted to be actually for individuals, individual homes. And so it wasn't necessarily tied to nobility per se. So there were a lot of variety. If you were to ever like kind of Google image coat of arms, you would just see so many different variables on how this would look. And they were very intricate, beautiful. They had symbols in them that would talk about not only the name of the family, but also, you know, what that family stood for. Maybe what that family's occupation was, or what that family, that mission for that family was, and whatever purpose that they had set. And so I want to shift gears, and I want to talk to us a little bit about your own personal coat of arms. Because when we think in terms of this war that we have, it's one thing to shrink into this defensive mode, but actually we have an offensive weapon, and it's the Word of God. And it is the life of the Spirit, as a sword of the Spirit. And the Spirit lives within you. The Spirit is the one who establishes the essential things in you. And so what I want us to do is I want us to take that illustration that we shared with the essentials. And I want you to really ask the Lord. I'm going to pray for you as you do this. We're going to take about 10 or 15 minutes, actually. And as a family or as an individual, I'm going to hand you a piece of paper. You're going to get pens. There's colors back there if you want to get creative with this stuff within the time frame that we have. And I actually want you to establish your coat of arms. Because, you know, it's one thing to, like I said, I actually think that the most powerful weapon that we have, which is contrary to that of the world, we do not fight fear with fear. We do not fight strife with strife. The Word is very clear that we overcome evil with what? Good. There is a displacement that happens when we are living out of the place of our essentials, when we're living out of the place of our values, that as a family, we are, in a sense, exercising our rights and authorities as sons in the Lord with the authority that we have in Jesus. And so it does us well then to remind our own hearts, this is what we're about. This is the essential stuff in our life. So with that, we have coat of arms for families, and we have personal coat of arms. Some of you are here without family, and so I want to give you an opportunity, ladies, if you would be so kind. Let me pray for you as we do this. So, Father, I just want to bless each family and each individual here who is being stirred by you to recall and to bring to the forefront those things that are essential about their life. And it's unique. It's really special because you've designed each one of us uniquely. And so I want to ask, Lord, that your Spirit would bring those things to mind, that we would capture those thoughts, put them on the paper, and that that would be a way for us to remember what it is that we're about as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. As we were talking about just
the warfare that we're in. You know, it's amazing to think about all that God has to say about warfare and the ways that he has equipped us and empowered us. And we're going to actually spend some time moving into the first part of this year with some of this. I just really felt stirred to bring this up. There's no particular alarm other than it's standard course. And yet, I felt personally stirred. I felt like I don't know, some of you were here on Christmas Eve when I shared a vision that I had related to just praying through this building and then was compelled to say the word joy over and over in various places throughout this building and around the property. And as I was saying that, I was having a bit of a vision about water starting to just rise up in the foundation and then of this building, which we know that this building represents much, much more than just the brick and the mortar. This building is not the church we are. And so I quickly related it to us as a fellowship and the people of God in this region. We're a family of families here in this region. And so the life that started to grow up out of that foundation was vibrant, and the colors were so varied, and the varietals of plants, and it just grew up over the building, actually, to the tippy top. And the sunlight that was radiating down on that was just amazing. But you need to know that that vision came after being stirred to pray prayers of protection and cleansing prayers over the space. And I can't particularly pinpoint why I felt nudged to do that. It was actually a stirring in my heart to do that. And it began, I will say that it began with a dream that one of my girls had, and it just was an alarming dream. And so it had me meditating on these things. And the ways that God speaks to us is so amazing. I wanted to give this to you so that you could pray this, not only here as a fellowship, but individually at your homes. I want you to have this prayer so that you can pray this over your own heart each day if you want. And so let's pray this together. We'll start with, I am a child. Here we go. I am a child of the King. I have been adopted into the family of God with full rights and privileges. I am perfectly loved by my Heavenly Father. I have received Jesus as my forgiver and my leader. He has redeemed me from hell. He has given me a new identity. He has saved me by grace through faith. It's not of my own works. Jesus delivered me from the dominion of darkness. He transferred me into his kingdom. I have been forgiven of all my sins. I am fully acceptable to God. I am a co-heir with Jesus. All Jesus bought and paid for is my inheritance. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. He disarmed the rulers and authority. He triumphed over them through his shed blood on the cross. Jesus now has all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has authority over sin. He has authority over sickness. He has authority over death. He has authority over the world. He has authority over the devil. I am united with Jesus. Jesus and I are one. I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him. I was buried with him. I was raised with him. I am seated with him in the heavenlies, far above all rule, all power, all authority, and above every name that has been named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Because I am one with Jesus, I am perfectly righteous. I am completely holy. I am a saint. I will live above sin. Because I am prone to do righteousness, I am not prone towards sin anymore. I am a new creature. The old is gone. The new has come. Because of my oneness with Jesus, I carry the authority of Christ. Amen. My girls wanted to sing this over you. Let the words of this blessing wash over you. This was stirred at Christmas when my father-in-law, he sang the Hebrew Aaronic blessing over us. And so my girls wanted to sing this as well.
This is the way.
God bless all of you, and I trust that your new year is met with a lot of joy and hope.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.